Let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I remember when I was a young boy speaking with my grandparents one afternoon and being incredulous when they told me that in the olden days, the typical house phone was what was called a party line. Now, some of you young whippersnappers may be thinking, party line, that sounds great. But they said that there was nothing fun about party lines, because it meant that you were sharing your phone line with several of your neighbors. So that meant if your neighbor was on the phone, you had to wait until they hung up to either receive a call or to make a call. And as you can imagine, this led to a lot of disputes. You know, Mrs. Schaefer, do you really have to talk to your sister Gertrude 4 hours a day? You know, party lines were no fun, they told me. But except for that, though, the good old days really were the good old days, they said. Everything was better back then when they were younger. Back then, politicians still thought compromise was a good thing. Back then, kids still respected their elders. Back then, they made TV shows the way they were supposed to, you know, thoughtful and classy, like, you know, Andy Griffith and Gilligan's Island and Gomer Pyle, you know, thoughtful, classy stuff. John, you may say you're waxing nostalgic this morning, and I know I am, but isn't that the human way? We look back and we tend to idealize the past, forgetting all the bad things and remembering the good things. In fact, there may be some people here today that subconsciously you're thinking, I wish I could go back to another time in my life, another place in my life that seemed so much better. Or maybe the present is really good for you right now, and you may find yourself thinking, I wish I could freeze everything the way it is right now. No more surprises, no more changes. But would that really be good for us? If God would allow us to pick a particular season of our life and settle in there, would that really be better for us? How should a spiritually healthy person view the past and the present and the future? That is the question we're going to explore this morning. Sometimes we look back at what was to give thanks. And that's a good thing. Sometimes we look back at what was to learn from it. That too is a good thing. But other times we look back at what was and we pine for it. That is almost never a good thing. And yet it is so easy to get stuck in that kind of approach. You know the song by Cher, if I could turn back time, if I could find a way. You know, sometimes every one of us wants to sing that song. God, if you could just take me back when things seem to be going so great. If only I could go back there. But be careful when you're tempted to speak those words. There's a famous story in the Bible that warns us, reminds us about that kind of backward thinking. You remember it. It's the story of Lot's wife. An angel comes to them and warns them to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, telling them, whatever you do, don't look back. And so they fled. They heeded the warning, but somewhere in that process, she must have got to thinking about all the things that they were leaving behind. I mean, there's the excitement of living in a cosmopolitan city. Their beautiful house where they had shared good times with their friends and their neighbors. The prosperity that their occupations there allowed them to enjoy. And as she was fleeing, she stopped moving forward. And she turned and looked back. And you know what happened next, right? She turned into a pillar of salt. Or as one little girl told her mother after seeing a picture of this in a Sunday school, she said, Mommy, she became the Statue of Liberty. But we get the point, right? Her life was over when she stopped moving forward. Or to put it in the words of Bruce Barton, when you're through changing, you're through. To be human is to experience that constant tension between the comfort of the familiar and the adventure of the unknown. Most of us are risk adverse enough that we would almost always, I think, choose the comfort of the familiar over the adventure of the unknown. I think it's implicit sometimes in the way we think. In the back of our minds, most of us have the idea that someday I'm going to reach this resting place in life. I mean, listen to the way we talk about life. We talk about arriving in life. I'll know that I've arrived when I get this dream job, or when I build this dream house, or when I find this dream spouse. And implicit in that way of thinking is the assumption that in life we're supposed to get to this resting place, this nesting place, where change and surprises are over. Lord, bring me to that beautiful place of constancy where everything will be comfortable and familiar, predictable and easy. But beware, because that kind of place is also always and inevitably a static place. You show me a static place, and I'll show you a place that is likely suffering from too little of the presence of God. Because the one who created us is a restless, creative spirit, according to Scripture, who is constantly and lovingly trying to nudge us forward to make progress in our lives. Yes, resting places are nice, but if we stay in a resting place too long, we will inevitably stagnate in that place. And so God moves us to what is next. And sometimes we resist. God, my life may not be perfect, but keep it at least the way it is now. And if God answered that prayer, our lives would end up looking like that movie Groundhog's Day. Have you ever seen that movie? The same thing over and over again as we stagnate. That's not what God wants for us. We serve a God whose spirit in the beginning brooded over the waters, restless. That means God wasn't satisfied with the way things were. So God begins to create. And what God has begun has not yet ceased. God is still creating and still calling us forward. Now, don't hear this in this sermon this morning. I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't look back and appreciate the past. I'm not saying that when we experience a great loss in life, that we shouldn't grieve that loss. It's always important that we fully grieve our losses in life. But sisters and brothers, it's equally important that we not get stuck looking back. Because if you're still here, that means God's not done with you yet. That God has wonderful things for you in your life. And so as people of faith, we confess that however great the past has been, God still has wonderful and important things for me, and I'm going to keep moving forward with God. And that, I think, friends, is the key lesson Jesus tries to teach us in our gospel verse today. Now, this is a fascinating story, I think, because Jesus is walking along a roadway, and he encounters three different people who want to serve him. And each of them, they have the best intentions. At least they think they do. The first of these comes up to Jesus and says, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, we're not privy to the rest of the conversation this person and Jesus had. But apparently, during that conversation, this person said something to Jesus that gave Jesus the impression that this guy thought that following Jesus simply entailed relocating his home to wherever Jesus' home base was. Wanting to make sure the man didn't misunderstand what he was getting into, Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I, the Son of Man, have nowhere to lay my head. In other words, if you mean to follow me, you need to understand that there's not going to be a nesting place. We've got a lot to do. And not much time to do it in. And so if you follow me, we're going to move and move and move. We're going to keep walking through new and open doors each day. And the silence that follows is deafening. It was clearly too much for this guy. He stopped, he turned, and he went back home. Before long, though, Jesus encounters the second person along the road and says to them, "Follow me." Now, think about that. What an incredible and amazing invitation. Imagine if you'd been alive back then and Jesus said to you, "Become part of my inner circle. Travel with me." Now, this was this guy's chance to see what angels and prophets had longed to see. This was his chance to be part of changing the world forever. And how does this fellow respond? He says, "Lord, first, let me go bury my father." In other words, Jesus, when everything shakes out and dad passes on, then I'll follow you. And Jesus responds, "Let the dead bury their dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." In other words, Jesus says, look, the call for you is to make this change now. We don't have time. Jesus' time with us was brief. Let the other members of your family take care of your father. What you need to do is stop using your dad as an excuse. You are called. Go and do it. But the deafening silence that follows gives us the impression that he stopped and he turned and he went back home. He just couldn't bring himself to make the change that he was called to. And then finally, there's this third person that Jesus encounters. And by the way this man talks, he must have witnessed these first two failed encounters, because he says, "I will follow you, Lord. But first, just let me say farewell to those who are home. Just let me have a going away party. And tomorrow, I'll be ready." But even in this third person, there's that, "But first, Jesus," that hesitation. "Yeah, I'm going to do it tomorrow." And I get the sense that Jesus has had enough. He says, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And I think what really bothered Jesus in each of these instances is that here are three people who seemed to have genuinely been convinced that they were called to make a change. They were called to follow Jesus. These aren't three people who are saying, "No, I don't want to follow you." There are other gospel stories like that, and Jesus just leaves those people alone. What seems to bother Jesus here is that here are three people who seem to be persuaded, "I am called to make a change in this world. I'm called to follow you, Jesus. But not now. Wait." They hesitate to make the change. How about you? What is it that you are hanging on to in life that you know you need to let go of? What kind of change is God calling you to make? And you know it, and you're convinced, but you hesitate. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. We get in a rut, and we can't get out. We start living in a certain way, and we're afraid to live any other way. And Jesus calls us. Jesus stands in the open door and beckons, and he says, "Follow me." Dare to embrace the future. This points both to our personal and individual lives, but also, I think, it applies to our collective lives together here as a congregation. Let me say these remarks in closing. This church has a glorious, terrific past and has done great things in this community by the grace and help of God. We could sit on our rocking chairs on our front porch and talk a long time about the way we were. But this church has been called to be and to do things in the Greencastle community that have never been done before. To demonstrate, I think, a way of following Christ that is open-minded, that is justice-oriented, that is non-uptight. And we need to be asking as a congregation the question, not, "God, how can we keep being and doing what we've always been doing and being?" But we need to be asking the question, "God, what's next? Which open door do you want to lead us through? And friends, I think it's clear to me the open door that God wants us to go through now. I think this congregation is called to continue to be that example of Christ-centered, open-minded, justice-oriented, non-uptight Christianity. But the next step for us is to seriously develop the way we minister to one another, especially our children and our young people, and to strengthen our presence and our identity in this community. Over the next 2 years, we have plans to build robust ministry that will enable us to connect better, enable us, our children, to grow and to learn our spiritual values. And I see this place as continuing to be a space where Catholics can rub shoulders with Methodists and Lutherans can sit right next to cradle Episcopalians. I see all of God's children who are followers of Jesus living into his dream, his prayer in John 17. God, I pray that they would all be one as you and I are one. That kind of church has not yet existed in West Central Indiana. And we could hesitate. I want church to be safe and familiar. Ex-Baptists scare me. You know, we have a choice. We could walk backwards or forwards. But this has never been a church that has gone backwards. And I dare say that before God is done using all of us here in this place, that this church will become a place that we could never have imagined it being. And the way we get there is by going through one open door at a time. Each time Jesus says, follow me through this open door, instead of hesitating or being afraid to change, we will find that we're being brought to a place where we are living more fully into the dream that God has for our parish. So how about you? I'll ask the question one last time. What are you hanging on to that you know you need to let go of? What is it that God is calling you to change and you know it and you're hesitating? Friends, don't be a has-been. Don't get stuck in the past. Keep up with the creative forward motion of God in your life. Let's be the kind of people who cherish the past, who love the present, but who daringly reach for the future. Amen. Thank you.